played that because we ended our last time together as we're going through our Life and Bible series on Wednesday nights, part one of that message. Now tonight we'll finish part two on being a Christian while being on campus. And I wanted you to see that clip again because he's done a great job. Chad's done a great job to stand up and to defend his rights. And even if the government did not allow him those rights, it is important that believers stand up, as they have historically throughout the history of the world, to stand up and defend what is right if government, if the society recognizes it or not. Truth never changes. Truth abides. And we either acquiesce to the truth and obey it, or we go against it. And everyone's got the freedom to make a choice. But we're going to be talking about that. Now, predominantly tonight as we get together, we're looking at being a student on campus, being a Christian, and how does that work out? Very, very important. But remember our theme passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will," the will of God, that is, "and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding," wisdom and spiritual understanding, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." By the way, that's the highest pursuit of man, is to know God. "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us," He did that through Jesus, not we ourselves, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so last time we commenced on part one of this message. We'll finish it up tonight. And we looked at several things before we ran out of time. And the first thing we looked at last week together, just by review, was the fact that being a Christian and being on campus, for those of you who are on college campuses today, or maybe a high school campus, junior high campus, you are constantly bombarded with, and I think it's good, that you are constantly bombarded with that great, great debate between creation and the evolutionary theory. And we talked about that, and I'm not going to go over it again in detail like we did last time, but keep these few things in mind. If you're a student and you're a Christian on campus, I'm encouraging you to know what you believe and to be able to defend what you believe. And because you can do that, you will be empowered to stand against the tide of constantly changing worldviews. It is important that you understand that. The beautiful thing about being a Christian is if you know your stuff, the stuff you know never changes. It's eternal. God's truth is always true. It never wavers. So keeping that in mind, there are a few things we touched on. And again, we won't get into it. Get the CD or DVD from last time. We talked about the religion of evolution versus the religion that you and I hold to regarding trusting in God or creationism, that God did it all, He's the great designer. And we asked ourselves a few questions. If evolution is true, then there must be overwhelming evidence to back up the evolution's claim. There's got to be overwhelming evidence, not a little bit. People talk about the missing link when in reality the entire chain's missing. The link is that they've got an idea and they try to go around and put a chain together that doesn't exist. And I'm not saying that to be rude or mean. I'm just saying that if either one of these beliefs are true, creation by God or evolution by accident, if it's true, there should be overwhelming evidence to back that up. The world is a big place. And that's a very serious question. You got to ask yourself, is there overwhelming evidence backing up the evolutionary claim? Number two, is evolution a fact or a theory? I'd like to add that evolution can be proven to be actually a religion. It is a belief system. Is it a fact? It is a theory? Or is it a belief system? Does evolution support all the other sciences? That is a critical scientific question. If evolution's true on your campus and your teachers are running it down your throat, you need to be able to ask them, excuse me, does evolution obey all the other sciences that we know of in our observable universe? Because evolution, if it's true, it must obey the laws of science. You understand what I'm saying? It will not contradict. Now, listen. Is evolution consistent with the observable universe? Are we seeing things evolve? Is there evidence that things have evolved? We talked about variation within the species. We thought that that was some form of evolution 200 years ago or 150 years ago or maybe 80 years ago. Now we find out through modern advances of science that there is built into the DNA of what God has created that there's variation within the species. But never does a species go to some other different species. It stays within the confines of its code written by, I believe, the great engineer designer, God Almighty. Now, if creation is true, there must be overwhelming evidence to back up creation and its claim. Now, look, obviously, I'm biased. I believe that God created. I didn't always believe that, but I believe that God created. Well, is there overwhelming evidence for your religious claim, Pastor? Actually, I believe there is. And all I would have to do is go outside and pluck a leaf off one of those orange trees that are just outside the door over here and put it under a microscope and look at the incredible engineering design and conclude mathematically by applying the laws of science that this could not have happened by chance. And that's just a leaf on a tree. What about the universe? What about my own eye? We looked at those things. Listen, is creation a fact or a theory? We need to look at that. And we looked at it a little bit last time. But if creation or design or engineering, is that a fact or is that a theory? My faith tells me that there is a creator God. And if he is outside of our domain, if he is able to assemble people like us, then he's very advanced. And there's nothing too hard for him. And there should be evidence backing that up. Is it a fact or is it a theory? What does the evidence show? And I could argue today, tonight, that everything that you can point to me speaks of very specific, purposeful, that is meaningful design. There's nothing that you can show me in this world that is wasteful when it comes to creation. Lisa, last night in my car, we were driving along and she saw a mosquito in my car and she reached up and killed it. She despises mosquitoes. Who doesn't? But listen, does not a mosquito have its designed purpose? Does it not have a function? Everything's got a function. And so just from application, I could argue that there is a creator God. Also this, is creationism consistent with the observable universe? I believe it's true. There are things that you look into the universe, be it internal universe or external, and it screams intelligent application. Does creationism support all other sciences? Listen, science, if God's the creator, science and biblical truth from the Bible. Bible, who's the author? I believe God's the author of the Bible. Well, if God's the author of the Bible, then it presupposes that God is the author of creation. Then these two claims, what's outside or what's inside you or who you are, cannot contradict with this word. God is not confused. If we back away from the Bible and come back at it without a bias, honestly looking at it with intellectual integrity, we would see that the claims of the Bible from the earliest beginnings of the Bible support the creative powers of God. Now, we looked at that. The second thing we looked at was, as a Christian on campus today, we'd have to deal with history versus the creative writing of the revisionist. And this is a very popular thing. We looked at it last time. I gave you this quote from John Adams. It's awesome. He said, facts are stubborn things because they don't go away. And we talked about that. And by the way, some of you, in fact, many of you have emailed me, and I want you to know something. If you're going to email me or write me a note, I've said it before, but you got to hear this. I will not read any email or any note unless you sign it. I just want you to know, Pastor Chuck taught us that at Bible school. When you get a note in the mail, first look who wrote it and then read it. If no one signed it, don't read it. Exactly. Trash it. And that's what I do. See, Pastor, I just wrote you a note and I didn't sign it. Didn't read it. Didn't read it. Sign it and I'll read it. See, why are you bringing that up? Because, listen, just from last Sunday with that message that we had that was to this church body, to this home body, this group of believers, you know what? A lot of people have been doing fact checking and I would not want to be Barack Obama tonight. Because the things that he claimed in Cairo, Egypt are now being shredded by intellectuals around the world right now. He said some nice things, but they weren't true. But many people were very upset with me because I was actually holding a leader accountable for his claims, and those claims went belly up. Listen, I'm not against anybody particularly, but you guys take me to task if I'm off the wall on something, and we should take everyone to task who is stating something that's not true. Now listen, revisionism is a dangerous thing, and kids today in schools are constantly being exposed to a revisionist form of thinking regarding history. We talked about that before. Third thing we talked about before was having a Christian worldview versus a secular worldview. And that is an important thing. That's where we left off last time. And that's an important thing because we are to be going to school to learn engineering. We are to go to school to learn how to read, to learn how to write, to learn how to think. We are to go to school that we might become contributors to the society, to build things, to be teachers, to be better citizens. It's very important. Unfortunately, much of our modern-day school system has departed from those fundamentals and have gotten into things that are really biased and personal agendas, and that's unfortunate. If you're a student today in class, in school as a Christian, this is what I pray for you, that God would give you discernment to decipher what's true and what's false. I'm telling you, one of the most influential positions you can have in the world today is to be a teacher. John, you had me speak at your school. And you see all of those students there at that school in Los Angeles or wherever we were at. I don't know wherever that was. It was Baldwin Park. It just took me a while to get there. I know that. The amazing thing, you are talking to so many people and you are forming their thinking, their minds, the way they're going to view things. If you're a teacher tonight, God bless you. What a tremendous task you have. But there are competing worldviews out there. And that's a very important thing to study. We talked about this regarding, we made up this little passage, by the way. It's called Secular 1:1. God is not allowed to exist because there is no room for God in my mind. Thus, God does not exist because I refuse to acknowledge that God exists. He can't exist because I don't want him to exist. A secular, humanistic way of thinking. That's cute, but it doesn't make it true. It's very costly to think that way. So mark your notes. Get ready. Point four. We pick it up where we left off. Here's our fourth point. Being a Christian while being on campus is this. Knowing your culture versus a culture is very important. Understand what it means, my friend, for you as a Christian to be on campus today as an American Christian or a Christian American. I don't care how you put it. But you are a Christian. And you reside in America. And what does all that mean? Because if we apply the things that we've been talking about, God is removed from the factor. But I want to argue with you about that. And we won't spend much time because we have a long way to go tonight. You guys want to put that slide up or those slides up if you would? This is America. You guys know him? He's about 20 feet tall. That's Thomas Jefferson. Next slide. And by the way, come talk to me about how wrong these guys were when you can speak seven different languages and create a country, a nation, okay? Because frankly, I love all of you, but these guys' brains trump yours and their influence trumps ours as well. Listen, see, I don't agree with Thomas Jefferson. I'm not asking you that. I'm just asking you to read some of his comments. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? And he goes on to speak as that descends to the fact that we better be careful how we consider God in our culture. Next panel. By the way, for those of you who have been to Washington, this is obviously the Jefferson Memorial. Next panel. By the way, those panels are huge. They are, I'm guessing, they're about that big. So what is that? 25 feet or so? I don't know. How big is that? That's big. Look how little I am over here. So it's big. It's big. And what does he say again on one of the panels here? Almighty God hath created the mind free. And he goes on to talk. Look, the holy author of our religion, Thomas Jefferson, a learned man, a brilliant man. I've been to his house. Sounds funny, huh? I've been to Thomas Jefferson's house. And his little recreational library, he had 6,800 books. And Thomas Jefferson, when he completed reading the book, he signed the back end of it. Guess what? Every one of those books are signed by Thomas Jefferson. Next slide. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are what? Created equal, that they are endowed by their what? Creator with certain inalienable rights. And he goes on to talk. This is one of our founders talking about God. Very important. Unfortunately, in our world today, our culture doesn't understand this or know this. We're seeing a great culture change, a great shift. And I want to lay this out before you, and I'm going to be very sarcastic about it. Intentionally. I'm not being mean. But why do people still want to break into the United States of America? I know we're messed up. I know it's not the best place on the planet to walk around. I mean, we could be somewhere else on some deserted island someplace where nobody else lives, and that would be kind of nice for a little bit. But America as a whole, why are people still trying to break into this country to live here? Ask yourself that question. Secondly, do you believe in communism? If you believe in communism, then why haven't you moved to Russia or Cuba? Why are the Cubans trying to come here on those little things they float on? Poor things. Doesn't your heart break for them? Well, you know what? It's very vogue, Pastor, to rag on America and criticize America these days on our college campuses. And many, not all, thank God, but many of our teachers and university campuses are breeding grounds for anti-American thought and thinking. My question is, we shouldn't pay people who bash America U.S. dollars. We should pay them in peanuts or pay them in salt, or we should pay them in cookies. But you shouldn't pay them in dollars. Why? Because they don't believe in America. And a lot of that's being spewed out on our college campuses. And those of you who are in college, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The amazing thing is America grants the freedom to say such things, even though it's anti-American. Also this. Do you believe, for example, in Sharia law? Yes, I do. Well, then why don't you move to Iran or where Saudi Arabia has it completely activated? See, what about this place? Where do these amazing values come from? Did they evolve? No. We go back to the founders. They came from the Judeo-Christian belief. They came from the Magna Carta. They came from what the founders, including the Mayflower Compact, rooted and based in Bible. And they said so. They declared it to be so. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. It's actual history. You may not have been taught that, but unfortunately for you, it is the truth. And the beautiful thing about it is this, that the values that people enjoy here, though they don't agree with the value maker being God, we get to enjoy all of these wonderful perks that a good and gracious God has given this country and this land, but people want to come in and change the culture. That's a serious thing. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What an awesome thing to do if we live that. Philippians 2, 3, to esteem others more highly than I esteem myself. Is that how our culture is today? Now, granted, listen, what I'm about to say, there is no perfect culture. I understand that. There will not be any perfect culture until we're in heaven. This world has fallen. However, you cannot refute the fact that wherever people believe God and the Bible and apply it to day-to-day living in the world, people are taken care of, people are loved, people are nursed, people are brought back to health, or people are established, and a community cares and watches out for one another. Why? Because those are Judeo-Christian values that make up a culture. You and I and our children are creating a culture right now. The question begs, what kind of a culture are we creating? This is very, very important. You young people who are on college campuses or high school campuses today, you need to be thinking, how am I going to affect my culture for God? And it doesn't mean you pull up your soapbox and start preaching on campus. But I do encourage you to do the absolute best you can in school. Get the best grades you can. Why? Because God honors that. And then listen, go be the best engineer or the best landscaper or the best whatever that you can be in Christ. It's very important. And I said last time, remember Genesis 1:27, God created us in his own image. The word in Hebrew means God gave us the moral likeness that he has. You love, you dream, you have aspirations, you have compassion. Now, sadly, because we're fallen, for example, God hates with a perfect hatred. And we can't even relate to that. You say, what is that? Oh, yeah, it's true. God hates with a perfect hatred. What does he hate? Does he hate me? No. He hates evil with a perfect hatred. That's how good he is. His hate is even good. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, he's angry with the wicked. Yes, he's angry with the wicked, but the Bible also says that his hand is stretched out and he pleads, why will you die? Come, turn to me, saith the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not a contradiction just because we can't see it. It is the totality of God because he is holy. And he's altogether other than what you and I are. For those of you who don't want anything to do with that or can't fathom that, think of this. God is the ultimate alien. He is God. The Bible says in that he is spirit. And a big miracle happened, the biggest in my opinion of all. That is for him to come to earth, he put on human skin. That freaks me out. It's amazing. Point number five, Western civilization versus barbarism. Western civilization versus barbarism. This is something that our kids are contending with in school. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19, listen, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? Tell them about Jesus. And if they say yes to Jesus, teach them in the ways of Christ. That's the greatest thing you could do for any people, any country. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The American Judeo-Christian culture, my friend, tonight is in crisis. Part of the crisis is because the church has cashed in the Bible for seeker-friendly pep talk lectures instead of sermons. Charles Spurgeon called them sermonettes for Christianettes. By the way, he said that over 150 years ago. We have a new age Christian spirituality, self-help world going on in so-called church. Instead of Christians ingesting the Bible, we were reading this book and 12 steps to that and the purpose-driven life. And hey, you want a purpose-driven life? Read your Bible. That'd purpose drive you. All this stuff. What are we doing? Jeremiah 12, verse 5 says, let me read it in the Old King James. You say, man, that's weird language. Well, listen, I know it's old, but it is really cool right here. Jeremiah 12, 5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein you trusteth, they wearied you, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? God is saying, listen, you live in a culture that's changing right beneath your feet. And if you've gotten tired resisting evil right now, God says, you haven't seen nothing yet. Oh, man, I'm so pooped. Oh, I can't believe it. I had to call my congressman. And that doggone pastor, he told us twice this month to call Dianne Feinstein to let my senator know I want her to vote yes or no on this or that. I'm so pooped. Are you kidding? Are you tired in the land of peace? What are you going to do when the chariots arrive? What are you going to do when it gets tough? Jack, you're not encouraging me. Our culture is changing. Our culture is changing. Before I show you this clip, you guys want to get it queued up? How many of you are Christians tonight? Raise your hand. Well, either there's a lot of you or there's a lot of liars in here tonight. You guys, I'm going to show you your future. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to show you your future. No.
According to research, in order for a culture to maintain itself for more than 25 years, there must be a fertility rate of 2.11 children per family. With anything less, the culture will decline. Historically, no culture has ever reversed a 1.9 fertility rate. A rate of 1.3, impossible to reverse, because it would take 80 to 100 years to correct itself. And there is no economic model that can sustain a culture during that time. In other words, if two sets of parents each have one child, there are half as many children as parents. If those children have one child, then there are one-fourth as many grandchildren as grandparents. If only 1 million babies are born in 2006, it's hard to have 2 million adults enter the workforce in 2026. As the population shrinks, so does the culture. As of 2007, the fertility rate in France was 1.8, England 1.6, Greece 1.3, Germany 1.3, Italy 1.2, Spain 1.1. Across the entire European Union of 31 countries, the fertility is a mere 1.38. Historical research tells us these numbers are impossible to reverse. In a matter of years, Europe as we know it will cease to exist. Yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Immigration. Islamic immigration. Of all population growth in Europe since 1990, 90% has been Islamic immigration. France, 1.8 children per family. Muslims, 8.1. In southern France, traditionally one of the most populated church regions in the world, there are now more mosques than churches. 30% of children ages 20 and younger are Islamic. In the larger cities such as Nice, Marseille, and Paris, that number has grown to 45%. By 2027, 1 in 5 Frenchmen will be Muslim. In just 39 years, France will be an Islamic republic. In the last 30 years, the Muslim population of Great Britain rose from 82,000 to 2.5 million, a 30-fold increase. There are over 1,000 mosques, many of them former churches. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborns are Muslim. And in only 15 years, half of the population of the Netherlands will be Muslim. In Russia, there are over 23 million Muslims. That's 1 out of 5 Russians. 40% of the entire Russian army will be Islamic in just a few short years. Currently in Belgium, 25% of the population and 50% of all newborns are Muslim. The government of Belgium has stated 1/3 of all European children will be born to Muslim families by 2025, just 17 years away. The German government, the first to talk about this publicly, recently released a statement saying, "The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Muammar al-Gaddafi of Libya said, "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide bombers. The 50-plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within a few decades." There are currently 52 million Muslims in Europe. The German government said that number is expected to double in the next 20 years to 104 million. Closer to home, the numbers tell a similar story. Right now, Canada's fertility rate is 1.6, nearly a full point below what is required to sustain a culture. And Islam is now the fastest growing religion. Between 2001 and 2006, Canada's population increased by 1.6 million. 1.2 of those, immigration. In the United States, the current fertility rate of American citizens is 1.6. With the influx of the Latino nations, the rate increases to 2.11, the bare minimum required to sustain a culture. In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, there are over 9 million. The world is changing. It's time to wake up. 3 years ago, a meeting of 24 Islamic organizations was held in Chicago. The transcripts of that meeting showed in detail their plans to evangelize America through journalism, politics, education, and more. They said, "We must prepare ourselves for the reality that in 30 years, there will be 50 million Muslims living in America. The world that we live in is not the world in which our children and grandchildren will live." The Catholic Church recently reported that Islam has just surpassed their membership numbers. Some studies show that at Islam's current rate of growth, in 5 to 7 years, it will be the dominant religion of the world. As believers, we call upon you to join the effort to share the gospel message with the changing world. This is a call to action.
Powerful statistics. Cultural change, cultural shift. How many of you have children, 2.11 kids? Raise your hand if you have 2.1. We have two kids. That's still not enough to sustain or to advance the culture. How many of you have three kids? Raise your hand right now. Well, how many of you have four kids? Raise your hand. Wow, you're encouraging. How many of you have five kids? Raise your hand. Do I dare go higher? Six kids? More than seven kids? Seven kids. Do I hear seven kids? Hey, we have seven, more than seven kids. Wow. Ushers, get that couple of metal now. What does all that mean? Cultural change, cultural shift. Keep this in mind. You might be sitting here tonight saying, "I don't care, that's fine. We, you know, whatever. Whoever makes the most babies wins." That's exactly true. That's exactly true. But what's the culture going to be like? What does that culture that's becoming dominant believe? And what has that culture done, I ask you, in other countries where it has become dominant? Look at the other nations. Look at the other countries. Why? Because we're looking at a cultural shift in civilizations. And you just saw the data. By the way, I was talking to a German pastor last week from Germany. Obviously, he's a German pastor from Germany. And he said, "Yeah, I saw that video." And he said, we in Germany, as our government has announced, it's impossible for us to recover. We'd have to have something like five kids per family. And he said, "We don't do that. Our economy can't sustain that." It's amazing. Cultural change. Point number six, being a Christian and being on campus today. Pro-life versus anti-life. You say, "Anti what?" Anti-life. Look, this is my slide. I put up anti-life. Pro-life versus anti-life. That's what it is. You have to be honest about it. Pro-life versus anti-life. That's a big deal. Now listen to this. If there are any biology majors in here tonight, I want you to just listen up on something. This is really basic, but listen. According to just raw science is just the data you gather without interpretation, just raw science, no bias. When does a dolphin become a dolphin? You know a dolphin. When does a dolphin become a dolphin? I need an answer. If you're in the science class, if you're in a biology class, you got to answer that question. When does, you say, "Well, you know what? It's tissue." Okay. But that's just on the surface. Strip away the tissue and dive into it. What's in the code? When is it a dolphin? Yeah, exactly. When two worlds collide. When an egg and a sperm collide, the information's there in totality. It's a dolphin. If you, by the way, you say, I don't like what you're saying. Doesn't matter. If you pull that out and you didn't label it dolphin, you didn't put dolphin on it, and you walked into the lab next door and you set it down and you had all the students in there say, tell me what that is. They would love the challenge. They would dive into it and figure out, what do we got here? And they would report back to you and say, what would they say? We've got a dolphin here. That's raw science. If you're going to do research on a monkey embryo, that monkey embryo, all the data there is going to announce that it's a monkey. You can call it anything you want. If you get an egg, a chicken egg, and that egg's fertilized, there's evidence that it's fertilized within an instant. You can watch it happen in a microscope, electron microscope. The Bible says in Psalm 139, 16, your eyes saw my substance, God, yet being unformed. And in your book, they are all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God, how great is the sum of them. God says, I know you and I knew you before you were even assembled. And God says, I'm in the womb when you're being assembled. Anti-life on our school campuses says things like this. It's my life. Only my life matters to me. As long as I can make my own decisions and do my own thing, it's all about me, and then I'm going to do away with this tissue. Listen, a lot of kids today believe that because they've been told it's just tissue, you can do away with it. It's like an infection. Just get it out. Go and take care of it. I want to give you a verse. This is a serious verse. Remarkable verse. Micah 6, verse 7 says, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? I mean, I'll just wash my hands over and over again, or I'll just give him all the money or give him everything I can. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my sin? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, pro-life, you guys, just intellectually, the moment someone becomes pregnant, that is a miracle from God, he says. And that life's to be defended. You see, Jack, I can't keep the baby. I got to put the baby up for adoption. But listen, God says, I'm there, man. I honor life. I rejoice, by the way. I thank God. In the last 7 years, recent statistics nationwide in America, guess who's becoming the real defenders of the unborn? It's not my age group. It's not the boomers, the baby boomers, who have turned into the baby bummers. You know who's defending the unborn now? The young people. The young generation. That, my friend, is amazing. It's incredible what's going on. Point number 7, on the college campus, you deal with sexuality and humanity. Well, you say, what do you mean sexuality versus humanity? That's exactly what I mean. Human sexuality versus humanity. You say, how can human sexuality compete against humanity? It's very simple. Very simple. Students are being bombarded today with misinformation in school books, teachers and systems promoting personal agendas, what's popular, what's culturally trendy, and yet historically dangerous. Human sexuality has been designed by God. Did you know that? How many of you are males in here? Raise your hand. You're a male. Don't raise your hand halfway. How many girls are in here? You're female. Raise your hand. Okay. Did you know there's enough people right here, right now? Not right now. But there's enough people here. There's enough people here to populate the earth. You think about that. Of course, you have to do what? 2.11%. That's just to sustain. You gotta make kids. But how do you make kids? I'm not going to get into the details of that tonight. But how do you make kids? This is a very serious thing, because if you're in a sociology class, you got to figure this one out, man. In a sociology class, trends can really upset your science. Okay? Because, listen to this, Genesis 1:21 says, "So God created great sea creatures and everything living that moves with which the waters abound, according to their kind." Hello? That's amazing. The Bible says according to their DNA. He made sea creatures according to their DNA, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its DNA. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, of the fish, and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Ordered reproduction is how a species continues after its own kind. A male and a female come together. A heterosexual intercourse encounter between a male and a female cannot happen if the species move away from that God-ordained appointment and a male try to reproduce, or a female and a female try to reproduce. This is a very serious thing. Human sexuality and humanity is a big deal. Because what you need to understand is something that, frankly, you're not hearing about in schools. Or maybe you are, but in an interesting way. You guys want to put that slide up? I think this is from Mount SAC. I think this is from Mount SAC. Anyway, this is a public school book. Local university campus, college campus. It's going to be hard to read. Okay, a growing body of research suggests that sexual orientation is innate or rooted in human biology in much the same way that people are born right-handed or left-handed. That's a claim in a school book today, from a classroom today. You read that and you go, And then you just read on and ask what's for lunch. Right? Only problem is, President Bill Clinton commissioned a U.S. Army study in his first year of his presidency to determine if homosexuality is something that you're born with. Because a lot of people are saying that today. U.S. Army Research Laboratory came back and said, there's no evidence. In fact, the only evidence that we have found is that a person who does participate in homosexual sex, there is a mark genetically or biologically that forms from the exchange of the same proteins, which biologically, I'm not talking theologically or I'm not talking any other way, biologically, if you are monogamous, just in scientific application, forget about marriage, if a male and a female are the only ones that are with each other, it's just them, for a protracted period of time, their immune system is actually increased in strength. When you get two females or two men together in interaction, their immune system goes on hyperdrive, which results in a dramatically lower life expectancy, and that's proven by the European Union. Over 10 years of information shows that homosexual conduct shortens your life. See, what's your point? My point is, you can't have humanity. If you're an evolutionist in here tonight, you need to think. This is serious. You see, the issue is, a sexual choice or preference is made, not science. It's a choice. Bible says it's a choice. Science says it's a choice. But that's not what you're hearing on the campuses today. You just read that a moment ago. But how will our kids know the truth unless they research hard the evidence? Very serious stuff. Stuff that nobody wants to talk about, yet it will destroy a culture. Number 8, freedom versus tyranny. You say, Pastor, now everything, okay, we got everything so far. Freedom versus tyranny on our campuses? Oh, yeah. Very interesting. Socialism. When's the last time you were on a college campus? Socialism's huge. You say, Jack, I was in college in the 60s. It was big then. The only difference is you were on drugs back then, and it protected you from hearing and applying socialism to your life. You were on LSD. You didn't learn a thing about socialism. Socialism is a big deal. Anti-God's a big deal on college campuses. Anti-American statements and sentiment is big on college campuses today. Freedom's under attack. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. That means live an excellent life. See, what does that have to do with freedom or tyranny? My friend, you can't live an excellent life if socialism were to take over. Everyone is brought down to the same level. No one's allowed to exceed or excel. You can't excel in Russia. You can't excel in China. You've got to stay down among the ranks. Same number, same clothes, same car, same look. Everything. And the moment somebody pops their head up above the radar, in fact, you say, man, you're being mean right now. I tell you what. You look at the cultures of the world who are free, and you will find the greatest scientific and medical, sociological achievements and a standard of living that rises above. I like the way Ronald Reagan put it. He said, "It's America's like a city on a hill." That's only true if we embrace freedom and endorse the fact that anyone sitting in here tonight can live an excellent life to the glory of God, and you can create Microsoft, Apple computer, and the things that this nation has been blessed with. God loves freedom. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God loves freedom. Do you see this nation, by the way, on your campus? Do you hear about it on your campus? Does anybody on your campus say, America? You should love America. Now, I'm a Christian. I love heaven, God first, all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, if you see that God has given you something that's good, don't you want to defend that and promote that and endorse that? I love the fact when you meet foreigners who are moving here, they're immigrating here, and you talk to them. What do you like? Why'd you come here? I love America. I couldn't wait to get here. Those of us who were born Roman, you know what I mean? Paul says, I was born a Roman. If we're born Roman or if we're born American, we have a tendency to take all this stuff for granted. And that's why today, as our freedoms are being plucked from us, we don't really defend them much. Because it's like, what? Huh? What? What? A lot of the freedoms we have, we don't even know we have. So you don't care if they go away or not. You have freedoms still to this hour that are absolutely amazing that the rest of the world longs to have. It's pretty amazing stuff. Hey, we don't have a slide for this. I want to read you something. Rasmussen poll. Quote, in a recent poll, Americans 30 years of age or under college campuses were asked which economic system works better. A capitalistic or socialistic economic system? Capitalism scored 53%. 47% of those polled said that they were either not sure or believed socialism was better. Adults over 40, listen to this. Do you guys hear that sound? That hurts. Ah, thanks. Adults over 40 years of age heavily favored capitalism, and only 13% of Americans over 40 believed in socialism would possibly be better. Those who were self-employed business owners and or investors said capitalism is better by a 5-to-1 ratio. You say, what did they bring this up for? Because what's very interesting, and if you're on the college campus, you believe in socialism. Give it to me. I don't want to work for it. Just give it to me. And then what happens between 30 years of age and 40? I'll tell you what happens. You buy a house. That will sober you up really quick. You get married. That's another biggie. Probably have a baby or two or 2.11 or 1. Whatever. You know what? It's amazing what happens to people. Don't we all know them? Were we not them at one time? Hey, man, come on. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Party on. He who dies with the most toys wins. Let's grab with a gusto we can. And then something happens. You meet her or you meet him and fall in love. Get married. And then all of a sudden, you know, you pay. Exactly. I was going to say that. You pay. What's a bill? A bill. We got to pay these bills. Who are those men knocking at our door? Did you pay the bill? We got to pay bills. We get pregnant. We have a baby. And I have seen the most interesting people, and I'm putting it nicely. When the baby comes out, their whole world changes. I got to get life insurance. Where's this kid going to go to college? He's 30 minutes old. And the dad goes, where's he going to college? What do we do? Come on, we got to save. It's amazing. Some of you are going, that'll never happen to me. Just wait. Between 30 and 40, something happens. It's pretty amazing. Freedom. This nation was founded upon the pursuit of freedom. And we saw last Sunday how much of a Christian nation this once was. Number 9, we're almost done. Biblical Christianity versus an Antichrist philosophy. All over campuses today. You stand up on a campus and say you're a Christian, you're going to get laughed at of class. By the way, I told you before last week, some of you thought I made a mistake. I do not think that you should walk into your classroom at school and say, hi, everybody, nice to meet you. First day of class, my name's Jack, and I'm a Christian. You're insane if you do that. Don't do that. Walk into class and say, hey, everybody, my name's Jack. Sit down and zip your lip. Because, listen, you ask God, God, open the door for me to share my faith to whom you appoint. Because you will be casting, as Jesus said, the pearl before swine. They don't get it. They don't understand. And when they think Christian, they think of the kooks on so much of Christian TV. This guy's a nut. Let God open the doors. Don't knock them open. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Isn't that a great word? That's 1 Timothy 6:20 to 21. Amazing. And then finally this, number 10, we'll end here. Being a Christian and being on campus, doing what's right versus doing what's wrong. This concerns me, and I saved it for last. Can you imagine, listen, everybody. Can you imagine going anywhere in public today? And again, I'm not talking about being a real wacko, weirdo. But can you imagine being in a class and somebody says, you know, what do you think about this video we're about to show in class and this man beats up this homeless man in a wheelchair and takes his $3? Let's talk about that, class. You will hear the most insane things you can imagine. Somebody who says in the class, what that guy did to that homeless man is wrong. Now you got the class going. Wrong, can you define wrong? What does wrong mean? Humanistic situational ethics blends the lines so that if you were to make a judgment call on what is right or wrong, you'll be pounced upon. Because who made you a judge over us? Well, it seems to me that that guy raping that 11-year-old, that's wrong. Well, what you don't know, smarty pants, is that he had a very difficult upbringing. Oh, I see. Oh. But the same group will quickly turn around and tell you how wrong it is for you to believe in God. I told you that Noah Webster defined insanity as a mind without God. Consider this equation for a minute. What we are plus what we do equals who we are. You can't separate it. Here's a quiz. If a man steals a horse, when does he become a horse thief? Now, that'll cause a class to be derailed for a year. If a man steals a horse, when does he become, or when, how, when does he become a horse thief? Well, if you know. Well, according to the law, the moment he stole the horse is when he became the horse thief. Okay. I can't be arrested for what I'm thinking. We'd all be arrested. But the moment I express my thoughts, now I run the risk of being arrested. Or beat up. Or, if you look at my name on the internet, cussed at and cursed at. And so, if a man steals a horse, when does he become a horse thief? Well, according to God, the reason why he stole the horse is because he is a horse thief. You don't become a horse thief when you steal the horse. You steal the horse because you're a horse thief. Where does that come from? Right there. Right there. You say, I don't like that. You're hurting my feelings. I know, listen. God says all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Why are you going to go do what you're going to do that offends God? Because it's in your heart to do it. You don't do it and then go, oh my gosh, look what I did. No, you were calling her up and saying, can you meet me there? Why? Because it's in the heart. The young people today need to be able to stand for what's right and for what's wrong. You guys, Jesus called it being salt and light. Jesus also said, when you do that, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. Jesus says they're going to try to beat you for this. You say, I don't believe in God. Well, how about thinking about that for a minute? Jesus says, take a stand for me, you're going to get beat up. I don't believe the Bible's true. I'll tell you what, you want to test it? Stand up and say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and God loves all you. And watch how many times you're going to have to duck. Isn't it amazing? Spiritual stuff. Okay, we end right here. Isaiah 5:20. Woe, the word in Hebrew is destruction is en route. Destruction's coming. Woe! Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Paul said in Ephesians 6, therefore take up. How do you stop that stuff? How do you contend against a culture that's gone? Paul says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that means know what the Bible says and live it. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means know how to tell people the good news. Above all, take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fire, not some of them, all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's a reference to Satan. And take the helmet of salvation. Protect your thoughts and your thinking. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Christians, young Christians today, I want you to stand. If you're on a campus, I want you to stand as we pray for you. Do you go to school? Stand up. Stay standing. We want to pray for you. It doesn't matter how old you are. You go to camp, you go to school. Are you a teacher? Why don't you stand up with them? We're going to pray for you. Listen. God bless you guys. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them and we're done. Father, we ask you to bless these that are standing right now. Father God, I tragically confess I would not want to be in their shoes today because of the realm in which they are infused into. Father, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Father God, that you'd galvanize them against a godless culture. Father, that you'd make them the absolute best student in every way in their classroom. May they shine so bright as teachers, administrators, or students themselves. Shine so bright, be people that would actually be so attractive to those that are around them for what is right and true and holy and just. God, that people would have to begin to ask their lives, what's with you? Father, encourage them as they're bombarded and Lord, not only the burden to learn and to give the right answer or to give the answer they're looking for anyway. But to be able to discern what is right and wrong and what is in error versus truth. Heavenly Father, I pray that those that are standing, there's enough of them, that as they're infused back into their campuses in the not too distant future from now, that Lord God Almighty, you would absolutely radicalize them for the love of God. Father, that their rooms, their classes, wherever they go, wherever their feet go, that they would leave behind them a wake that brings you honor and glory, that people would know, you know, I don't necessarily agree with them, but they're lovers of people and they're lovers of God. Father, bless them now, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand as we close in this song tonight. God bless you guys.